Welcome to God's Truth for Our Times, brought to you by Bethany Bible Church of Lake Havasu City, with the in-depth Bible teaching of Pastor Dennis McBride. No matter what circumstances you may be facing today, knowing God's Word will enable you to see those circumstances through His eyes and will help you respond in ways that please Him. With that purpose in mind, listen now as Pastor Dennis presents another message from God's Truth for Our Times.
As we come to God's Word this morning, I want us to consider very carefully God's vision for His church. God's vision for His church, and I've titled this, In Pursuit of an Uncommon Vision. And I'll explain in just a moment why I've selected that title. And I realize that some might think, well, I'm not a pastor. Why should I be interested in God's design for His church or God's vision for His church or what God wants for His church? That's what my pastor and denominational leaders are all about. That's for them to sort out. But the reality is that God's design for His church is very personal. It involves you as a Christian, and it impacts you personally as it impacts the entire congregation, as it impacts the entire church, universal, throughout the world. And even more importantly, it not only impacts you, but it involves you. Its implementation is dependent on you. And that's because when we talk about the church, we're not talking about an organization. We're talking about a living, vital community of believers that Scripture refers to as an organism, the body of Christ. We are His body. He is our head. It is His vision that we embrace. It is His vision that we seek to implement. So coming now to God's Word, I want us to see that vision in its overview. And I've titled this message, In Pursuit of an Uncommon Vision, not because God's vision for His church universal or for this local congregation is unknown or hidden or mysterious or unclear or out of reach. On the contrary, it's very clear and central to everything we're called to be and everything we're called to do as a local assembly. It's just that God's vision for His church has been jettisoned by so many Christians and so many churches in their quest for cultural relevance and cultural acceptance, and it's therefore becoming a less and less common vision. And I want you to understand that when I speak of vision, I'm not using it in the common sense of seeing the unseen or seeing the potential or seeing the possibilities, although it does include all of those. I'm using it in the Proverbs 29:18 sense. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Now, I've often heard people use that verse as a general principle, indicating that if a person or a church has no vision for the future, it will soon die. But that isn't what the passage is saying. The Hebrew word translated perish in the King James, where there's no vision, the people perish, that word literally means to let go, to let alone, to be unrestrained. We might say to be misguided or to run amok. And that's why the New American Standard Bible translated the verse this way. Where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained, but happy is he who keeps the law. And I want you to note the connection there between vision and the law. Where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained, but happy is he who keeps the law. In other words, to have no vision is to have no divine revelation to guide us, to have no word from the Lord, to not have His law, to not have His precepts. Therefore, to have a church with vision is to have a church focused on God's Word. Commentator Albert Barnes says this, and I quote, "Vision is a word commonly used of the revelation of God's will made to the prophets. The darkest time in the history of Israel had been when there was no open vision, or in other words, no word from the Lord. And at such time, the people perish, or are let loose, or are left to run wild." Close quote. We see that in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. "Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord before Eli, and word from the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent." So when we consider God's vision for our church, when we consider God's vision for our own lives even, we go to Scripture to see what He has revealed. Now, that's basic, but it's very, very important and central to who we are as a people, who we are as Christians, and who we are as a part of the family of God in this congregation. So what is God's vision for His church? I want to give you an overview, but I also want to give you some of the detail, because it involves the priorities that God has given us as individual Christians and as a congregation. For example, the priority of knowing God personally through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "No one comes to the Father but through me." And Jesus said in John 8, "If God is your Father, then you will love me." And His priorities also include to glorify God. Everything we do as Christians is to bring glory to God. In other words, to put Him on display, to put His love on display, to put His grace on display, to put His mercy on display, to put His word on display, to know Him personally, to glorify Him, and also to love Him. To love Him in self-sacrificial service to the things that are a priority to Him. And of course, also to worship Him. To worship Him in word and deed. To worship Him from the heart. To worship Him in spirit and in truth, as Jesus said. His priorities also include equipping the saints, building the saints up so that we can minister more effectively. And that's another priority, to minister our spiritual gifts. And of course, to evangelize the lost. So there's part of the framework: to know God, to glorify God, to love God, to worship Him, to equip His people, to minister our spiritual gifts, and to evangelize the lost. And then as we bring all of those priorities together as a congregation, they're seen in our distinctives, the distinctives that we uphold, the things that make us distinctive as a church. In other words, as people visit our church and they ask us, "What do you represent? What are your priorities? What are your distinctives? If I were to come to this church, what would I be taught?" These are the distinctives that flow out of the priorities that I've already mentioned. The distinctive of having a high view of God, a high view of God. Knowing who He is, knowing Him personally, knowing Him accurately, glorifying Him, loving Him, worshiping Him, all of that is part of our high view of God. And then the absolute authority of what He has to say. In other words, the absolute authority of Scripture. And then doctrinal clarity and purity. In other words, knowing what we believe and why we believe it. And then the distinctive of personal holiness. It matters little what we say we believe if our lives are not being transformed by the power of God as the Spirit works on us through the principles of God's Word, making us more like Jesus Christ. Personal holiness. And then the distinctive of fervent prayer. This is the distinctive that binds everything together. Fervent prayer and then loving fellowship. So those are our distinctives as a church. That's why we literally have them posted on our wall. A high view of God, the absolute authority of Scripture, doctrinal clarity and purity, personal holiness, fervent prayer, and loving fellowship. All of those priorities, all of those distinctives are reflected in God's vision for His church. So it really is comprehensive. But what I want to do now is to focus on three characteristics of an uncommon vision. And these are three characteristics that bring it right down to where you and I live. And the first is this: the source of an uncommon vision is Christ Himself. Now, this is basic, but it is so absolutely essential. Christ is the source of His uncommon vision for the church. So we must understand that He, first of all, is head of the church. He is the head of the church, not just figuratively, but actually. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says this: "Christ gave gifted men, some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers," or literally teaching shepherds. "And they were given to the church for the equipping," that is the building up of the saints, "for the work of service to the overall building up of Christ's body," or Christ's church. And then verse 13, he continues, "until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto Him who is the head, even Christ." Now that, of course, is a metaphor. It's a word picture comparing the church with a human body. Note the key words there: equipping, building up, unity, knowledge, maturity, stature, all words that indicate a healthy spiritual body. And Christ designed his body, the church, to be built up, to be brought to maturity through the teaching of his word, through the implementation of his word, through the maturing of his people as we grow in our understanding of who he is and in our relationship with him and our love for him. You know that you have a healthy physical body when its individual members work in harmony with each other and in proper response to the directives of the brain. Similarly, we know that we have a healthy functioning body of Christ when its individual members work in harmony with each other and in proper response to the directives of its head, that is Christ. So again, the point is that Christ is the source of a biblical vision for his church. He is the head of the body, and it is his vision that we pursue. You know, we're all interested in the health of the church. We're all interested in the growth of the church in the maturity sense. Many people are interested in church growth in terms of numbers as well, and that has its place. But in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus himself said, and this is following Peter's confession, where Jesus had asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And it was Peter who said that, "You are Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father who is in heaven has revealed that to you." And Jesus went on to say in verse 18, "I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it." Upon the rock of Peter's confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus himself will build his church. And of course, the church is built through the salvation of souls. And we have the privilege of participating in that process. So the source of an uncommon vision is Christ, who reveals his vision in his word and who builds his church according to his own sovereign will as we proclaim the gospel and as people are brought to faith in Christ. And in addition to understanding that Christ is the source of his vision for the church, I want us also to understand that the focus of that vision is our character. Its source is Christ, its focus is our character. And I'll give you a key principle here. Christ is more interested in what you are than in what you do. You see, God cannot use us until he has first prepared us for service. That's why so much of what I say to you from this pulpit has to do with Christian character rather than programming and activities. Of course, I want you to serve and minister, but it must be done out of love for Christ and love for his church and a heart that is committed to him and to his priorities. It must flow from who we are. The most important thing that we have to offer to one another and to our community is not programming. It's God's word coupled with distinctively Christian lives that witness to the power of the gospel. That's why we're here. That's what we're all about. Therefore, our fervent prayer must always be, "Lord, make me the person you want me to be so that you can use me in whatever capacity you desire." And you know, that isn't a passive prayer as if we're sitting back and waiting for God to do something. It is a prayer that involves proactive turning from sin on our part and spiritual growth on our part so that we are qualified for the tasks that God calls us to do. I'll give you an illustration of that from Isaiah chapter 6. You may recall that Isaiah had a vision of God in the temple, and literally, if you go to John chapter 12, you'll see that his vision was of Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. And there were angels with him, and the foundations of the threshold trembled with the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filled with smoke. Then Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And I want you to notice, when you catch a glimpse of God through his word, when you catch a glimpse of Jesus Christ, who he is, and his glory, and his majesty, and his splendor, and his power, it often reduces you to repentance, and well it should, because the understanding of God's holiness often brings an understanding of our sinfulness and reduces us to repentance. And that's where we need to be in the face of who God is. We need to understand His utter holiness and our need for forgiveness. And that's what's happening with Isaiah. But then a very interesting and important thing happens. Isaiah 6, verse 6. Then one of the seraphim, one of the angels, flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." And then, now watch this. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And then Isaiah said, then he said, "Here am I, send me." And the Lord sent him. But you see, the point is, in the presence of God and who He is and His holiness, Isaiah saw his sin, and he saw it very clearly. And he said, "Woe is me, I'm ruined because of my sin and the sin of my people." And then God exercised mercy and grace and cleansed him so that he was ready to serve. And so when God said, "Who is going to serve me?" Isaiah, being cleansed, then said, "Send me." You see, and that's a principle that is absolutely consistent throughout all Christian service. We must be the people God wants us to be before we're ready to do what He wants us to do. And it is His grace and His grace alone that makes us worthy to even serve Him. And yet we must actively pursue, prayerfully pursue being right with God, turning from sin and embracing Christ and His truth. So again, the principle here is that Christ is more interested in who we are than in what we do, and we must pray, in effect, "Lord, make me the person You want me to be so that I can do what You want me to do." We have the same principle reflected in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus 1 with respect to elders. And it's a good work you desire to do, Paul says, but first you must be spiritually qualified. And he gives the very specific qualifications there. And the same thing with those serving as deacons. Paul requires the testing of deacons before placing them into service, lest they fail the test of character and become prideful like the devil. So spiritually qualified people are very much a part of God's vision for His church. Its focus is our character. Well, then, in a more general sense, what does God purpose to accomplish in every believer? Not just those in spiritual leadership, but in every believer. What does God purpose to accomplish in us? And this is where Christ's vision comes right down and touches you personally. And what Christ purposes to accomplish in us begins with cleansing, that is, with salvation and sanctification, saving us. And then sanctification, which means being set apart from sin for God. And we see that in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 25. Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless." You see, there the Holy Spirit ministering through the word to transform you and to transform me from the inside out so that we can be holy and blameless before the Lord. I like to describe that dynamic in this way. The Spirit of God works through the Word of God to transform the people of God into the image of God to bring maximum glory to God. The Spirit of God working through the Word of God to transform the people of God into the image of Christ, into the image of God, so that we might bring maximum glory to God as we love Him and honor Him and serve Him through His church. So what does God purpose to accomplish in us? Cleansing, and then maturing and equipping. Maturing and equipping. Colossians chapter 1, for example, verses 28 and 29. Paul says, "We proclaim Him," that is Christ, "we proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. And for this purpose also I labor, striving according to the power which mightily works within me. That is Paul's goal. That is Paul's ministry goal, to present everyone complete in Christ. And that word complete, which is often translated perfect, doesn't mean sinless perfection. The word is teleios, T-E-L-E-I-O-S, and it means literally having reached its end. That is complete, mature. So Paul is talking about spiritual maturity, not sinless perfection. I want to present every man complete, that is mature in Christ. And you know, in a general sense, that is our ministry description as well. That's our job description, that we might help in the process of maturing one another through the power of the Holy Spirit who mightily works in us as well. I remind you of Ephesians chapter 4, which I read earlier, but just to highlight the dynamic of the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Paul says that from Christ, the whole body is fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part. That's you. That's me. Your spiritual giftedness is a very vital part of the overall health of the body of Christ. And if you have a problem, if you have even a very small problem in your body, if you have pain in a toe, if you have pain in a finger, if you have pain in a small part, the whole body aches until that part is healed. And you are gifted by the Spirit in different capacities to serve within the body of Christ. And if you are limping along spiritually, and if you're not ministering your spiritual gifts on behalf of the body of Christ, then the body to some degree is limping as well. Each individual part is designed by Christ and empowered by the Holy Spirit to minister to the other parts of the body so that the whole body functions in harmony and unity. So Christ will accomplish in us cleansing, maturing, and equipping. Well, what then does he purpose to accomplish through us? And this is so good. He purposes to accomplish through you more than you can ever even imagine. In fact, Paul says, more than you can even ask or think. And I know that there are those who say, but I'm just me. I'm not special. I've never accomplished anything significant for Christ. Oh, really? Have you ever spoken for him? Have you ever planted the seed of the gospel in somebody's life? No, you may not have seen them come to faith in Christ, but the seed has to be planted, and then it has to be watered. And then it grows, and then comes the harvest. He needs seed planters as much as he needs waterers, as much as he needs those who harvest. If you, even with your human weaknesses, have been faithful in speaking of the Lord, in representing his truth to others, of infusing his principles into a conversation, in helping somebody understand God's will for their life, in praying for someone, in planting that seed, in watering seed that somebody else has planted, or maybe even seeing that harvest come to fruition. Can you imagine anything on the temporal plane that even begins to compare to the importance of a redeemed soul and the part that you played in the redemption of that soul? God does through his children more than we can even imagine this side of eternity, and the results will ripple throughout all of eternity. So here's the challenge. 2 Chronicles 16:9, the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. What's the level of your commitment? Given all of these spiritual resources, given the uncommon vision that Christ has designed for his church, what is your level of commitment? The source of that vision is Christ. The focus of that vision is our character. And now we consider the price of that vision, which is our commitment. The price is our commitment. And in that regard, I want to clarify that Christ requires our availability, not merely our interest. And by that, I mean it's one thing to say we're interested in his vision for our lives and for our church, but it's quite another thing to yield ourselves as his instruments in accomplishing that vision. And in that regard, it has rightly been said that availability is more important than ability. Availability is more important than ability. Just look at what God did through a less than perfect Abraham or a reluctant Moses or 11 self-centered disciples, or a blasphemous Saul of Tarsus. God has no lack of vision for his church. The lack is people who share that vision and are committed to its implementation. And again, that comes right down to you and to me. And to the degree that we share his vision, it will become increasingly obvious in the depth of our love for our Lord and our commitment to obeying him, and in the character and integrity of our ministries and of our own personal holiness, and in our obedience to God's plan for his church as revealed in his word. When people look at the character of this church, they should see that we represent an uncommon vision for Christ and his church. And I firmly believe that the Lord raised this congregation up to be a people of uncommon vision and dedication to his word and to his will. And I also believe that he is preparing us to be an increasingly faithful and clear voice for biblical truth in this community and beyond. And I believe that he has only begun to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think through the power that indwells us as his people gather together in this assembly. For our part, that means that we must continually focus on exalting and obeying Christ as our head and as the source of our vision, and paying careful attention to our Christian character and making sacrificial personal commitment to the vision that Christ has revealed in his word. That's a big calling. That's a glorious calling. That's a wonderful calling. That's an enormous responsibility. And that's why we have to be prayerful. And that's why we have to continually rely on the power of the Holy Spirit within us to do what Christ calls us to do as a congregation. I read of a black church in Kansas City that has this as its slogan: wake up, sing up, preach up, pray up, and pay up. But never give up or let up or back up or shut up until the cause of Christ in this church and in this world is built up. Now that sounds like a church with a commitment to an uncommon vision. May we be that zealous.
You have been listening to God's Truth for Our Times with Pastor Dennis McBride. This program has been brought to you by Bethany Bible Church at 1200 Park Terrace Avenue in Lake Havasu City. Pastor Dennis and the entire Bethany Church family invite you to join them for worship each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. Their phone number is 928-855-2661. That's 855-2661, or online at bethanyhavasu.org. Be sure to join us again next week at this same time as we continue to grow in the knowledge of God's truth for our times.